Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010 presents Leadership in the Home by Brother Brian Sams. Brother Brian Sams has been happily married to Angela for 7 years and has 1 2-year-old daughter, Adriana. This audio recording is a free resource from Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
Well, I love the Bible. I know it's true.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you.
One of the main reasons
I know
it's
true is because
God
never spared the soiled nature of people's lives. For Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011, as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry.
He didn't hide what David
did. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.
He showed us what David did, and it's just a proof that he wasn't trying to cover it up. He was just real about what happened. I want you to think for just a few moments about the striking influence of a father upon the family. Consider the Philippian jailer, for instance, in Acts chapter 16. And by the way, I hate to say this, but your notebook, the little notes I gave you, I blew it. I'm sorry. Brother Billy's here. Brother Billy Ingram, we preached together before. He's an evangelist, great preacher. And the last time I preached with him was at a conference in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. And they asked me like 4 months in advance to give an outline. And I called Brother Jim Van Gelderen right before I got there. I said, "Brother, I'm sorry. I don't know how to do that kind of stuff. You asked me 5 months ago, but 5 months later, the Holy Spirit's doing something different in my heart, and I can't preach the outline I gave you. So if I miss some blanks or some holes, I'm sorry." I tell my students all the time, the goal in life is not to fill in blanks. It's to get some help. And so hopefully this will be helpful to you, okay? Consider Philippian jailer, Acts chapter 16. The Bible says that he was saved and his house. The pattern was that the man was saved and then his house was saved. There's an influence there. Cornelius in Acts chapter 11, the exact same thing. He was saved first, then his house was saved. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 35 that the Lord spoke to Jacob and he said unto him, "Go to Bethel and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." Then Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, "Put away the strange garments. Let us arise and go to Bethel." And verse 4 says, "And they gave unto Jacob all their strange gods." I love that chapter. It says God spoke to Jacob. Jacob listened to God and the family followed Jacob. And that's the way God wants to work in our lives. He works in dad first and dad sets the spiritual direction for the home, sets the spiritual direction for his marriage, and the family tends to follow where dad goes. Now, that's not always necessarily trump true. In other words, there can be a spiritual man that doesn't have a spiritual family, but I'm simply saying this, you can set the tone at home, okay? I think of Benaiah. This is one of the greatest verses in the Bible on this. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man." These are David's mighty men. You know what he said about him? He said he was a mighty man who was the son of a mighty man. If you want mighty kids, then I suggest being a mighty man. Mighty men produce mighty men. Now, here's what we're going to do. Your influence on your family is an undeniable fact in the Bible, okay? And this message is going to be so simple, I hope you're glad that you came when you're done. It's so simple. Number one, we're going to look at some negative influences on the family from the Bible. We're going to take some negative influences from Scripture, and we're going to see if I can figure it out. Oh, yeah, here we go. Negative. I'm sorry about PowerPoint, too. I'm not good at this either. I struggle with this. Negative influences. Let's learn real quick 4 or 5 examples of what not to do. Okay, what not to do. I think first of all, Samson, who had no morals. Now I want you to consider Samson for just a moment. Samson, here's a man that had zero morals in his life. Zero. Now, we know in chapter 14 that he goes down to Timnath and he's attracted to the woman at Timnath. By the way, Samson lived 3 miles from the Philistine border. And when he came of age to begin to look for a wife and so on and so forth, he went where his heart was, the world. And the interesting thing about Samson here is that he goes after these women of the world, which wasn't good. That's not good enough himself. But think about this. He had no influence on them. They had all the influence on him. It's because Samson didn't have any morals. He didn't know the meaning of the word chastity. His life revolved around 3 relationships with 3 women that basically ruined his spiritual life. I think it's needless to say, guys, that we can really have a tremendously negative effect on our family if we don't check up our moral life. I preach at teen camps. I'll be at 5 this summer. I probably preach to already 600 teenagers. By the end of the summer, I'll preach to over 1,000 teenagers just in 5 weeks of teen camp. I've been doing this for years. I've worked at camp. I've probably preached to 5 to 10,000 teenagers over the course of the last 5 years. And I talk to them a lot. I love them. I spend my life talking to them and helping them, encouraging them. And one of the things that will absolutely rip your teenager to shreds, is just don't check your moral life. Just get caught looking at pornography. Just get caught in an affair. Or don't get caught in an affair for that matter. And just loose up in your moral life and you'll destroy your wife. You'll destroy your children. And it'll be devastating. I think of David. David ruined his family because he had no involvement. Consider the story of David's daughter that was raped by her stepbrother Amnon. Amnon had a friend, Jonadab. Jonadab encouraged Amnon to sleep with his own sister. And you follow the story. We don't have time in a short amount of time to follow this all, but David swept this under the rug, folks. He didn't do anything about it. Now, I'm sure David had every excuse. He turned a deaf ear to her cry. He never punished Amnon. He never deals with the situation. Finally, it stirred up another son who ended up killing Amnon for what he did. Now, think about this. I'm sure David had every excuse in the world. I'm busy, right? I've got lots to do. I have a business to conduct. I have a kingdom to run. I have people to lead. I don't have time to deal with all this stuff in my family. I was the other day talking to my daughter. She's 2.5. She is really interesting. She's very grown up in the sense of, for a 2-year-old, she can have an intelligent adult conversation with you. It's absolutely hilarious. I mean, you can just talk to her. And I was talking to Adriana, and Adriana said something like this: "Daddy, what are you doing?" I said, "I got to go teach, honey. I'm going to go teach right now." And she said, "Why are you going to teach?" I said, "Because I'm a teacher, Adriana. That's what I do. I'm a teacher, honey. That's my job. That's what I do." She looked, I mean, as serious as I've ever seen her look at me. She looked at me and said, "Daddy, you're not a teacher. You're a daddy." Well, I'm telling you right now, I dropped my books pretty quick and went to the swing set. I had a pastor come up to me recently, and he has lost all of his children. All 3 of his children, unsaved, ungodly. I had a meal with him at IHOP one morning, and he sat down with me and said, "Brian, let me tell you 2 things. Number one, if you don't need to tell your daughter no, don't tell her no. Number two, if she wants to crawl on your lap and sit there, let her crawl on your lap and sit there." In other words, what he was saying was this: spend time with your kids. Amen. A young successful attorney said, "The greatest gift I ever received was the one I got at Christmas when my dad gave me a small box. Inside the box was a note and said, 'Son, this year I will give you 365 hours. An hour every day after dinner. We'll talk about what you want to talk about. We'll go where you want to go. Play what you want to play. It'll be your hour.'" My dad not only kept his promise, he said, but every year he renewed it. And it's the greatest gift I've ever had in my entire life. I am the result of his time. I don't know what you do with your life. I have no idea. Some of you are no doubt youth pastors. Many of you are just workers in the church. Many of you run businesses. You have jobs. I tell you guys, you cannot afford to not have time for your family. Can't afford to do it. Amen. And you know, your wife can be a real help to you in this area, because we're not as sensitive as they are we? We just have to be honest about it. Women are more sensitive than men. At least they should be, I think. And so, anyways, when my wife, she's more sensitive to it than I am. She'll say, "Honey, you need to spend some time with Adriana." And as soon as she says that, if I'm smart, if I'm spiritual, I'm going to respond to that in a correct way. Got to have time for my kids. Got to have time for my wife. Yeah. Your wife didn't marry somebody because she's attracted to the fact that you're an entrepreneur. You know, I figured this out about my wife. She's not as passionate about his ministry as I am. She's passionate about me. Yeah. She doesn't tick the same way I tick. She doesn't get fired up when she sees a sermon in the Bible. Yeah, I mean, she likes to hear him. She loves good preaching. Dr. Ouellette's one of her favorite preachers. Pastor's one of her favorite preachers. Sam Davison's one of her favorite preachers. She's so excited about this week. She doesn't get as juiced up as I get about this stuff, though. Right? She doesn't think in terms of, "I got to stay up till 3 a.m. at camp last week counseling kids and seeing victory." She's thinking more of our relationship, and I've got to be sensitive to that. And David is a negative example of no involvement. I think of Eli. Eli is an example of no restraint. He did not make them do what they were supposed to do. You can read the story. He refused to restrain his kids. We are in a culture of people that the most despised thing in culture is absolute, total authority. They don't want it from God. They don't want it from their church. They don't want it from home. We're living in a culture that despises authority. If we're not careful, we'll start buying into this lie, and it's a lie. Amen. If I am hard, and that's kind of how we coin it, if I'm hard or strict, with my children will lose them. And so the flip side of that is to say, well, then I'll soften up on them. And when we do that, we've in essence lost them. What we may have lost the fight, we may have lost the stress that comes with it, but it ultimately the goal of our rearing our kids or having a good family is to love God and produce people that love God and so on and so forth. We may lose the tension at home when we don't restrain, but we in essence lose them in the first place. Maybe he was trying to keep them close. I mean, I don't know how many parents I've met over the last year. That's their goal for their families, to keep them close. They just don't want any war whatsoever. No fight, no fuss. They won't talk about the dress code with their daughter. They won't talk about standards of what they watch. All they want to do is keep them close. In fact, you'll check their goals, and many times it's just to keep the family close, keep everybody beside each other, and build lots on the same property and all that sort of stuff. Which, if that's God's will for your children, that's great. If that's what He wants, my goal for my daughter is not to live around me the rest of her life. My goal for my daughter is to serve God. If that's in Lancaster, praise the Lord. You know, if that's here, if that's where we are, that's great. I love her. I mean, but when she's 20, she's getting out of my house. Amen. She's going to college and she's moving on. I mean, if the Lord wants her here, that's great. But I'm not trying to hoard her for her affection and so on and so forth. We've got to keep in mind the distinction between parent and child. Amen. All right, then there's Lot. No example. He failed to teach and demonstrate biblical principles to his family. His family blended right into the culture. How do you know that? Because when Sodom and Gomorrah went up in the ashes and smoke, they didn't think anything was left. They slept with their dad. And you go read the story in Genesis 19. The reason they did that is because they thought nobody else was alive on the earth. They thought the only thing that was there was the world. You know where they got that from? Their dad that pitched his tent towards Sodom. Because he demonstrated through his life that the only thing that was important was the world. The only thing that was important was the here and now. The only thing that was important was how much money that we make and the well-watered plains of Jordan. The only thing that was significant was being influential at the gate. You read Lot's life and it's basically a man just eaten up with the world. You read 2 Peter chapter 2 and it's a man that was eaten up with what he saw and what he heard. Sounds like the average dad on the couch like this, doesn't it? By the way, those little compromises, those curse words that slip, those bed scenes that we allow, those little conversations that we have, there are people all around us that pick up on that kind of stuff. Amen. And when we're teaching them that the world and its thinking is the most vital thing, then in essence what we're doing is we are showing them that the world is all that matters, and then we, in essence, don't provide for them an example, and we lose them that way. Not all good men are good dads. Right. It's true. There's great men that have done great things that weren't great fathers. Great men, loyal, helpful people, but they weren't great dads. Billy Sunday spent his entire ministry ripping up and down the heartland of America, preaching against prohibition, and two of his sons died drunks. Not all great men are great dads. And you could go on and on and on and on about this, but suffice it to say, we have some negative lessons, and I hope maybe one or two of these things was helpful. But now I want to get to the positive lessons. Okay, now this is where the outline is going to get lost, okay? And here's what I think was interesting in my study of this. I obviously thought of Noah because the Bible just explicitly tells us that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I mean, and the neat thing about Noah is this, that Noah, his life was a life that was not affected by what everybody else was affected by. I mean, you think about it, there were only eight people in the ark, right? Who are they? His family. I mean, everybody else perished. I mean, it's like the three Hebrew children standing up in Daniel chapter 3. We sometimes say, well, you know, praise the Lord that three of them stood, but I think, man, what a tragedy that only three of them stood. And they did stand, but there was something special about Noah's life and ministry. Now I'm going to give you this since you got blanks. I know how tragic it is because of his witness. I'm going to blow through these real quick, and then I'm going to back up and get to what I'm going to talk about. Okay, because of his work and because of his walk. I think that's it. Okay, I believe that's all you got. Okay, but let me as I studied this. Of course, the time frame that Noah lived in was the time between basically Genesis chapter 4 and Genesis chapter 6. And of course, him beyond. But I noticed as I studied that that he wasn't the only man that really was living for God. Some of them died prior to the flood. But I noticed in Scripture there were three men in all the genealogies there that stood out to me that showed me a solid influence on their family. And I want to highlight them in the rest of our time together. Genesis 6:5 tells us about the conditions of the society in which they lived. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You know, one of the character traits of the Great Tribulation is this, that women will resent the fact that they have children. Could there be anything greater in life to a woman than to have a baby? It's awesome, right? You think of Manoah's wife in back in Judges, when the angel comes to her and talks to her, tells her she's going to have a baby, she runs to Manoah and says, "This man came to me and told me I was going to have a baby." Now catch this. She didn't realize that the angel of God spoke to her, and the only thing she was concerned about was having a baby, right? I mean, it's a big deal. It's a big deal to girls, right? Yep. Now, but I'll say this. In wicked, wicked times where God's judgment is upon the earth, women will wish they never had babies because of what their babies have to endure. So we're talking about bad times here. 2 Peter 2, 5 explains it again. Spared not the old world, but Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. This was a wicked time. And three men stand up. And I'll give you three men and three reasons why. This is leadership in the home, okay? How can we accomplish it? Three reasons, three ways here. Number one, Seth. Seth illustrates for us the fact that his worship was pure. His worship was pure. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Now get this. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Now I didn't just pull this out because I didn't think it was relative to the family. This is very interesting, okay? Now, Cain slew Abel, right? The next child born is Seth, okay? Now, Seth, in essence, was a replacement of the godly line. Now get this. We assume, you're reading between the lines here a little bit, that he followed in the path of who? Abel, right? Bringing the blood sacrifices to the Lord. And the Bible says that when he bore children, then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. That sounds familiar in Romans chapter 10, doesn't it? In other words, Seth followed the pure worship line of his dead brother Abel, and by doing so, drastically influenced his children and many generations to come to call on the name of the Lord. How did it all happen? He kept his worship pure. That's how it happened. He kept his worship pure. Now, I know there's many different people represented here from many different churches, but can I say this? A lot that's being said this week, if you don't mind me taking this off, a lot that's being said this week, particularly in the last message that we just heard, which was fantastic, by the way. And I don't know where you're coming from. I know a lot of different people come to this conference for different reasons. Maybe different styles of churches come because they like the fact that we reach souls and they're trying to get something from there. We have men from our church here and that people I don't even know. But I will say this, there are many people who can look with suspicion to old-fashioned worship, purity in worship, and keeping and maintaining a high standard. I want to say this, okay? In churches that do not follow this path, look at their youth groups. Look at their kids. Are they holy? Are they staying distant from the world? Are they surrendering their lives to serve God in a Bible college and going to the mission field somewhere? The answer is no, unequivocally no. Now here's my point. Here's my point, okay? Stay where you are. Men, don't get tempted. Because the truth is, you're going to be the one that ultimately decides where your family stays and goes to church. And let me encourage it. Don't let the little trinkets that are being dazzled in front of you via the television, via the radio when you drive to LA and listen to the radio in the morning, the telepreachers or the radio preachers or the little books you get and the little things that you've seen online, don't let it tempt you to jump ship for something that's a little more casual. You've got to keep your family in mind. Got to keep your family in mind. And I tell you what, one of the things I love about being at this place, my daughter gets to grow up here. I mean, I was involved in a church ministry, and I'm not slamming it before I came here, but the truth of the matter is, I would not have sent my daughter to the Christian school at our own church. Wasn't going to do it. There were over 100 churches represented in the student body of that school. I coached the basketball team. I know what kind of guys we had. I know what kind of influence they were at, and you know what? I wasn't encouraged about that. I'm encouraged about a place that's trying to keep it true, trying to keep it old-fashioned, trying to keep it pure, so my daughter can be honed in an environment like that. That's a good thing. And guys, what they don't see is parents sometimes, for the freedom of their expression, because they want to loosen up a little bit, they want to relax a little bit, they're not thinking about their kids. They're not thinking about their kids one day and what's going to happen. And by the way, it's a good reason to keep your relationship close with your wife. Because let's say you have a wife that has to work outside of the home. Do you not think that sometimes she has to sit in the counsel of the ungodly frequently? I can tell you three men right now, right this minute. One of them is renting my house in South Carolina that I still own. He is right now been divorced for about a year. And his wife left him because she was a nurse. She worked around other unsaved women. And their relationship was parting a little bit, just wasn't as close as it needed to be. She began to listen to those women, and they began to talk about, why are you under this bondage of a husband? Why are you in the bondage of this relationship that's not close? And she goes to what now is one of the fastest growing new evangelical churches in the entire state of South Carolina. I just read a book recently where they highlighted that ministry. It's called The River, I think. And she now left her husband. Now get this, leaves her husband to go to that church, and the next Sunday she was able to sing in the choir. The point of that was this, guys. You better keep it close with your wife. Because while you're out trying to win the world to Christ, you got to remember, she needs you. And there are other influences there. There can be, if you're not careful. And you need to watch that. You need to guard that. You can't have your wife's heart going for an evangelical church and your heart staying in a fundamental church and there be a dichotomy there. You can't do that. You've got to keep things right. You've got to keep open communication. You've got to talk. You've got to be there. You've got to take her to dinner. You've got to love her. You've got to take her on vacation. You've got to do it. Sometimes we just expect that the world's just going to spin and turn and everything. It defies the law. What is it? The law of thermodynamics? Things left to themselves deteriorate, right? Is that right? I'm no scientist, but your marriage left to itself is going to deteriorate. You got to work on it. You got to build it. You got to make sure we're on the same page, going the same direction. And if you're not, if you don't keep that pure worship, keep that in front of them. We're going to stay here. We're going to stay true. We're going to stay focused and stay firm. And here's why. And I'm going to love you and care for you. And our family's going to be the better off for it. If you don't do that, you're going to be in trouble. Okay? So pure in worship was Seth. Number two, Enoch. His walk was personal. His walk was personal. Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 and following. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. After that, he begat Methuselah. Get this, 300 years. Now, we know, you go read Psalm 90, God shortened the lifespan of man to 70. We know that. And isn't it sad that God has to limit us because we're just so wicked? I mean, that's why God did that, you know. Because the wickedness of man continues to be greater and greater and greater. So God said, okay, I'm only going to let you live 70 years. Okay, maybe you can't do too much damage in 70 years, right? Think of Enoch, though. He got to walk with God for 300 years and God took him. He had a dramatic influence on his world around him and his family. Methuselah was his son, the messenger of God's judgment for all of his life, by his own life and his own testimony. He had an influence there. Why? Because his walk was personal. He walked with God. Charles Spurgeon said one time, I want to be so close to God that when I look up to heaven and say, God, I love you, he looks back down at me and says, I know Charles. I know Charles. We talk about it. We hear about it. You know, sometimes I wonder when we set, maybe when we set in preaching sometimes, don't you always get nervous when your pastor starts just hammering on the guys? You want to know why? You want to know why that nervous tension is there? Because when your wife hears about what a husband should be like in his walk with the Lord, I wonder if her in her seat's quietly resonating an amen about what you are. Got to have a personal walk. If your walk's personal, then you're sensitive to your wife and you're sensitive to your children. Because when you're sensitive to God, His Holy Spirit works in you to make you sensitive to other things. I think of Hannah's husband. What a great story. I just read it in my devotions this morning, marked it up, was reading and thinking about it. She was so distressed. You think about this poor woman, couldn't have a baby. There were two wives in the family, unfortunately, and she was fertile. She was having children. And the Bible says her adversary provoked her sore, and many people say it was the wife, the other wife. Some people think it was Satan. Either way, it doesn't matter. She was troubled about it, right? She was having a hard time, and guess what? Elkanah, her husband, puts his arm around her as they go to the temple and says, "Listen, I just want to remind you I love you, and I'm better to you than 10 sons would be." You know what that was? A sensitive moment to his wife. You know, when you walk with the Lord and your walk is personal, you will be sensitive to your wife, and she won't have to tell you every time she needs a hug, every time she needs a card. I was being the biggest jerk this weekend when I got home. Man, I was just ticked. I don't know what's wrong with me. Man, Friday night, I'm preaching at Camp Kobiak in Houghton Lake, Michigan. After the service, we had a great week. I talked to kids for hours after the service. When all that was done, all the testimonies were done, we jumped in the car with the camp director and some of the staff. They wanted to go have a meeting. I mean, this meeting started at like 11:30. We got done with that meeting, which was half fellowship, at about 1:30 in the morning. I got back to my room about 1:45, woke up at 4 a.m. to drive 3 hours to Detroit to fly to Lancaster. I get here, as soon as I land, pastor secretary calls me and says, "As soon as you get here, pastor needs you up here to get the facility ready for the conference." And so, man, I hadn't seen my wife all week. God, I said, "Honey, I got to go." And ran down here to the church and shoveling stuff and spraying water and trying to clean the parking lot up. So when y'all got here, you thought everything was just perfect, right? And so got all that done, got to bed late again, woke up Sunday morning, busy day. Yesterday, man, I was slammed, barely had time to go breathe and go home for just an hour and tuck my daughter in for a nap. I mean, it was going crazy. And last night I had a pounding headache, splitting headache. I was tired, exhausted. And I get in the car. Now, if you've ever been around my daughter, probably none of you have, she is so loud. She doesn't know, like, low volume. I mean, she just, and in the van, I mean, she was just grating me. I have to be honest with you. She was just grating me. It was irritating me. Every time she said a word, it just went, "Nah!" You know, it just kind of shot through my hair and made my head explode. And I was irritable to my wife. And I was bothered. I was bothered by her. I was bothered by my daughter. I woke up this morning, left before they even got out of bed. Was here by 7 a.m. in my office working. All of a sudden, while I was doing my devotions, God just smacked me right beside the head. And said, "You can come here and be Mr. West Coast Baptist College, talking to all the preachers, all your buddies, and you can be Mr. Preacher and go preach all these camps and see all these kids get saved, and you can be Mr. Popular here on this campus, and you can mistreat your wife and continue to do that, or you can get right with me." So right before I did my little session on leading the family, I had to send an email. Say, "I'm sorry." Yeah. And Thursday before I fly out on Friday, that's your day. That's your day. By the way, your day off needs to be with your family. Quit worrying about your golf game. Yeah. I mean, you think about that. You think about a golf game. I love golf. Oh, my soul, I love golf. I've been able to play several times in the last couple weeks. I love to play golf. And when I get down close to start shooting in the 80s, I get real excited. It makes me want to play more. And I had a great game the other day. I got all excited. But you know what? It takes 6 hours to play a game of golf. By going there, playing, and getting home, 6 hours. I'm not going to do that to my wife on my day off. I don't care if I start shooting in the hundreds again. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. What good am I if my walk with God is not that sensitive enough to understand that I travel and keep the roads hot? My wife never sees me on Sunday. I work 18-hour days on Sunday traveling, and I never see her. I want her to be here at church and don't want to drag my 2-year-old around the country on a Sunday and never let her get a nap. What good am I if on my day off I'm not sensitive enough to the Lord to say, "You need some time with me"? And then Noah. There's Noah. Why was Noah so effective? And I got to be quick here. Why was he so effective? It's because his work was persistent. Brother Halk and I were talking yesterday. I was trying to figure this out. Okay, did Noah take 120 years to build the ark? Because I always heard that. And then I started studying. I was like, and Brother Halk's my guy. He's the chairman of the Bible department here. Brother Halk's my guy that if I don't find something in the Bible and I've always heard it, I was like, "Brother Halk, where's the Bible?" Because he's like a walking concordance. The other day I said, "Hey, Brother Halk, you know, I've been thinking, is the Antichrist really have to be a Jew? I said, I've always heard that. How many of you have always heard that? I was like, does he have to be a Jew? I said, man, I've been studying this. I've been trying to figure it out, and I don't see it. I don't see where it says it. And he's like, I don't think so. I was like, well, good night. Why does everybody always talk about this? Like, it's because I've got my ideas of who it might be. And the Jewish thing would have blew it, you know. So the other day I said, well, what, the 120 years thing, I've always heard, Noah preached 120 years. I tried to look up in 2 Peter, it's not there. It just says he was a preacher, doesn't say how long. I said, well, did he build the ark for 120 years or did he preach for 120 years? I'm not really sure, but here's my hunch. My hunch is that he built the ark however long it took and then he preached for the rest of the time. Saying, hey, see that right there? You better get in. It's kind of like us pointing to the cross saying, hey, you better get in. And the ark is the type of Christ, of course, and the work of the cross. And so, regardless, the bottom line is this. No matter if it was the building that took 120 years, and if he was working by himself, I can understand that, because it was a big boat, perhaps, right? But the bottom line is this. His work was persistent, and it got his family in. You think about his preaching, his lips. I mean, you know, his family being around that preaching all the time, it did something to his family. Faithful communication of God's word affected his family. And you may not be a preacher, but I tell you what, get your family in church. Amen. more often, okay? Get them at all the spiritual leadership stuff you can get if they're here. Get them in Sunday night, Wednesday night, teen Bible study, whatever. The consistent work of preaching affects the family, okay? Then you got his practice, his life. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord when nobody else did. He was called a preacher of righteousness in 2 Peter chapter 3. There's no doubt he was an exception to the rule of the culture. In other words, he was a holy daddy. And it wouldn't have been near as effective what he preached if he didn't practice. And it wouldn't have been near as effective if he was so diligent but he wasn't different. Here's a man whose work of witnessing and working and being different affected his family. He stayed after it. His message was the same. I wonder how many times the devil jumped on Noah's shoulder and tried to cause him to doubt. Are you an idiot? You're going to keep talking? You haven't even seen rain yet. I wonder how many times he showed Noah that nobody was listening. How many times do you suppose he dangled the allurement of pleasures in front of their senses, because it says the rest of the world was eating and drinking and being merry. I wonder how many times Satan crawled up to him and said, well, come on, man. Look, whatever. Why don't you just have a little bit of fun? He just stayed after it. I'm sure he had some fun, but it wasn't at the expense of his principles. You know, I don't know today. I certainly am not an expert, and I certainly don't know a whole lot, but I tell you what, there are some basic things right here. I mean, if you took 4 or 5 little nuggets and said, you know, I'm going to practice that next week and next month. And to me, the biggest one that gets me as I think about this over and over again is the time thing. The sensitivity thing, the time thing. And I've been around enough busy people to know their families suffer at the expense of our building programs. Somebody said this one time, it changed my whole life. Do not ruin your relationships on the road to your accomplishments. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I love you and I thank you for the opportunity to be with these men today, and thank you for their faithfulness. And obviously, because they're here, there is a desire to learn of thee. And I pray that you will help them and guide them, and Lord, use them. And may their families turn out just right for you. And Lord, may if they do fail, if a child does not turn out maybe the way we anticipate, may it not be because of us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, men.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.